back and share this time with you. Particularly on a Memorial Day weekend, as we remember so many who have served, who have given their lives, who have shared their lives of faith with us. For that, we owe a deep gratitude to so many. And for those who have served and continue to serve, we remember them on this day. It's a sobering when you drive by the National Cemetery, as we did this morning, and you see that sea of flags to remember there are so many who have served and gave so much. So it's a pleasure to be here with you today and to share this time with you. So interesting text today, and I was thinking as I read the text from the book of Acts, I remember being on a retreat. And the lead speaker at the retreat was talking about life's priorities. And in the middle of this talk, he said some interesting things. Ask a question, in reality. He said, on what do you spend your time, and on what do you spend your money? And he went on to analyze a person's life, about those aspects of our lives that tell about our priorities and our faith. I suppose if you and I would do some serious soul searching, we probably would find out a whole bunch of stuff about our life, about what gives us comfort, what brings us hope, what causes us anxiety, what instills fear in us. But truthfully, I hesitate to say this, but it for me, sometimes we don't spend a lot of time thinking about that. We just kind of do it. I'm also, as I'm thinking about that, fascinated by how ancient people and lived and related to each other, and the search that continues to go on to try to uncover how they lived. And I was thinking about that and wondering what will happen 150 to 500 years from now when historians and archaeologists begin to dig around the remains of our lives 100 years from now, or a few hundred years from now. What do you suppose they'll find? What will the digging tell them about what we thought was important, or the decisions we made about how we spend our money and how we use our time and our energy? I wondered as I thought about that, what do you suppose they'll think about our paved over and concreted world of parking lots and shopping malls and gargantuan sports facilities and multi-lane highways and houses on the top of mountaintops and fertile agricultural land covered with houses and multiple car garages and strip malls and fast food restaurants? Paul was in Athens, and in Paul's day, Athens was our kind of place. It was a thriving metropolis. It was the center of Greek culture. It had buildings that were magnificent. They had the best of universities and philosophers and thinkers. And the Apostle Paul was walking through Athens, kind of observing their life, doing a little archaeological dig, as it was, as he walked through the streets of Athens. And as he was walking, he observed, but he also found people who were willing to listen and engage him in conversation. But Paul had a way of always bringing that conversation around to Jesus. But he ended up at the Areopagus, which is a rather prominent place in Athens. It's a high knoll, marble kind of thing that sticks up above kind of everything. And people would gather there. A kind of a daily ritual of going there to have dialogue and discussion. For many of the residents of Athens, it was a meaningful day to gather and with your peers and argue about some philosophical issue. You didn't need closure, you just needed to engage in the religious and political and ethical and philosophical conversations. So, in its sophistication, Athens had magnificent buildings and temples. And the religious life of the Greeks of Athens was to focus onto a variety of expressions of their gods. They covered all of their bases. So they had temples to the sun and the moon and stars and fertility and all of those. And as Paul walked through the city, he found a temple that he saw the inscription to an unknown god. Ah, Paul said, this is the place I need to engage them in conversation, because he knew he wanted to proclaim to those people of Athens a god whom they didn't know. One they could know and live not in fear, but in love with and for this God that Paul knew. Because Paul knew deep in his own heart, his life had been changed with a personal relationship with Jesus. And that relationship had taken him in a whole different direction. And they were a people without direction, but carefully covering all of their bases in case they didn't have the right temple built. They wanted to be safe. And in their desire to worship every god, they'd come up short. And Paul wanted to engage them, to proclaim to them the reality of God, whom he knew, and the God for him who answered all of life's very perplexing questions. The Athenians, I think, have counterparts today, don't you? I think there's a whole host of people who are like the Athenians. We have lots of temples, some we name, some are real, some are in our minds, and others are indeed to that unknown God. Bill Willimon tells a story of a young woman at a university who was complaining about the religion department of her college that included four professors who taught courses in everything from Hindu beliefs to Christian history. This young woman said these words: "They know a great deal about many things in religion, but none of them," she said, "are practitioners of a particular faith." "I find that strange," she said. "They know everything about God, except they don't know God." Paul begins the story of God, the God whom he worshiped, the God with whom he had a relationship, the God who he knew created everything in and of the world, who was Lord of heaven and earth, the God not confined to shrines that were built by human hands, not served by human hands, but a God who gave all human beings, he said, gave us everything. This was the God Paul knew. This was the God Paul needed to proclaim. You and I confess it in the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." That's the God Paul wanted to proclaim. And so Paul then took the next step and involved his story, the lives of his listeners. This God, Paul said, took one person, and from a relationship with that one person, he established peoples, nations, charting their lives, where they live, and for a purpose, for a reason. And then, if you haven't underlined this text in Acts, you ought to, because it says, "so that," you know about "so that," that's the hook. That always gets us, right? "So that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him." What does that mean? There's a reason in this universe. There's a reason in all of creation. You and I, human beings, were created to search for God. To grope. That interesting word, isn't it? To grope darkness. In a place where you don't know where you are. But there is that promise that we can find a way through the maze of life to find God and know God. Dwell with God, to be in a relationship with God. People of Athens were giving it a good shot. Just like folks of every generation, even today. Because to be in a relationship with God, that's why we were created. Human beings in touch with the divine creator, the God of heaven and earth, not some hidden or unknown God, but real. Available in your life and in mine. For this reason, Paul said, "For in God are we live and move and have our being." if you peel away everything and what you find in the end, you find the source of life, that kernel of existence, and it is God. It is God. We too are God's offspring, Paul says. So, out of the reality of God's love first, given without our doing anything, Paul says to the people of Athens, repent. Turn away from their ways of idols and pagan gods, because Almighty God has fixed a day of judgment. He said that judgment is sealed in the life, death, and resurrection of the one he's appointed, Jesus, who is the Christ. And in the end, it's not about some god in a temple or a place, even an idea, but it's about a living, vital, energized relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That's the unknown God made known once and for all eternity. When Paul had finished, given it his best shot to that crowd in Athens, if you read a little later in the book of Acts, said a couple of hearers were converted. Some said they were interested, but they'd come back another day for more conversation. But there were others who heard Paul and thought it was very strange, a novelty, this appointed one from God, one who was man and God, one who was dead but raised. And so it says they laughed in disbelief and they walked away. It was too much, they thought. Paul's was a God who desired a relationship to know and be known. Isn't that the way it is, you know? Isn't that the way it is? Some think they can find the way by their own design and work, or reject any directions, thinking that they're the only ones who has the answer or the ability to discern what is right, what's wrong. One has to wonder who the God is they worship. Who is it that they have staked their life upon? What does the "so that" of their life really mean? But some heard Paul and were changed. And some turned and toward that saving grace of Jesus. I think Book of Acts says two, just two, discovered in their search for meaning and found the answer in Jesus. Not by their own understanding did they change. We believe that was God working in them. That's the Holy Spirit, we say. The gospel lesson this morning tells us, I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate to be with you forever. That's the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him because He abides in you and He will be in you. So, how is it with you and I? How is it? We need to ask that question every now and then. I think it's good and healthy to say, how is it? Where does life's journey that we travel find us on this day? I don't know about you, but I know about me. There are times these days when I catch myself searching and wondering. What usually happens, that usually happens, I think, when I discover my life is on cruise control. when you have a life on cruise control, you just set it, and you can go down. You can go down the highway for a long time on cruise control. And that's fine as long as things are going well, there aren't any crisis, and or there are no hurdles. When I think in my own inflated self-image, I can handle it myself. Maybe it's complacency, but often I think it's just I don't want to be bothered. But then something happens. Then something flashes and you slam your foot on and disengage the cruise control and have to, all of a sudden, you have to begin to figure out what's going on and where you're going. It's a trap, you know, that we fall into of just doing things rather than being, without being in a living relationship with Jesus. I found these interesting words. It's a bit of a challenge to me, maybe to you. One line was, May you love God so much. May you love God so much that you that you love nothing else too much. I'll say that again. May you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And the second line is, may you fear God enough that you need fear nothing else at all. I'm not sure either phrase is easy to put your head or heart around, because loving God is a work in progress for me. And I'm not sure we're ever quite there. I know my heart and my life are in constant need of a fresh vision and a renewal of relationship. Loving God is always a work. We must not be complacent, but always about the task, being open to the movement and power of the Spirit that works in us. And that second line, that part of fearing God and not fearing anything else, I think that one ties it all together. And fear is a tough word because it elicits in our language panic and defensive posturing. But fear of God really is about a relationship with God who loves us without condition, who freely loves us, lavishly loves us. And this fear is about awe and trust. Did you get that? When we say we fear God, it's not that we're shaking in our boots, but that we're in awe of God and we trust God. That's the reason I think we're willing to drop on our knees in awe and wonder. You see, it's this awe, this trust, this willingness to center life that draws each and every one of us daily into a living and continuing relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God enough that you need fear nothing else at all. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.